I'd like to encourage us all very much this evening to perhaps begin in, I think 2 weeks ago, I can never really piece together because I do several Zooms, as some of you know, with different groups. And I can't always remember what I spoke on what Zoom. But I think 2 weeks ago we were in Ephesians somewhat. And we were in chapter 3 particularly, I think part of it anyway, perhaps to chapter 2 and 3 of Ephesians. But, and we were in the prayer of Paul at the end of chapter 3, part of the time. I think it was 2 weeks ago. It might have been on another Zoom. I don't know. But I just wanted to give a little exhortation from verse 20 of chapter 3, where Paul speaks of the power that is at work within us. And he's concluding a tremendous prayer. I presume that you will know that there are pictures of the church, metaphors of the church, but there are also things that are realities concerning the church. That is, they are not pictures. One of the pictures of the church in Ephesians, of course, is in chapter 6, where we're called soldiers. You know, put on the armor of God. You know, fight, soldiers, the whole imagery of soldierhood. And it's a picture. But in the Ephesian letter, there are four realities about what the church is. And one of them, of course, is the church is the body of Christ, the body. Now that is a reality, it's not a picture. We are his body. And he is our head. It's not a picture. And you know, you could think of another picture in John's gospel. I am the vine, the true vine. You are the branches. That's a picture where he's seeking to bring home a truth to us through almost, a metaphor. And then, but the church is the body of Christ, is real. Jesus, his glorified spiritual body, is high and lifted up and with the Father, as we know. The Father has no body in the form of, as Jesus has. But now we are his body, we are joined. He has no other body upon earth except those who are joined to the head. And we need to keep that clear. And his body is, that means by which he is touched, through his body. And it is through his body that he touches people. And part of the body is, of course, you and me, our minds, our mouths, our affections, everything about us. We are his body. It's not a picture. Then another one that's in Ephesians, you're with this constant usage of the word sons and adopted, you know, it's the family image, the church as family. And we need to think about these things. We need to think about the church as the family of the Father. It brings in blood. It brings in DNA, as it's called now. It brings in heritage. It brings in privilege, the family. It brings in profundity of relationships between brothers and sisters. And it brings in just the whole reality of being his family, the eternal family. What comes from our Father, through our spiritual blood. And, you know, there are many things I'd like to say about the blood one day. And, you know, the blood speaks. And, you know, your blood, my blood, it speaks. What's it saying? What is it saying? And, you know, I think we heard a little bit of what our blood, and you must remember that the new covenant, Jesus said, is in my blood. It's in my blood. And that's, he's not merely and simply talking about his physical blood, the plasma. He's talking about this tremendous spiritual man of him. It's in my blood. The new covenant's in my blood. And I hope that the new covenant's in your blood. You know, that the gospel, the life of the Father's in your blood, the blood of your spiritual man. And, you know, I think there's a lot of preachers, and if I may say this, sadly, it's not in their blood. The new covenant's not in their blood. The victorious covenant of liberty in Christ Jesus is not in their blood. They're still, what's in their blood is Mosaic. It's still back in the struggle life. That's what's in their blood. What's in their blood is the defeat life. And, you know, God has made us, he's fathered us, we're of one blood. Spiritually, we're of one blood. And amen, through Jesus Christ. Adam, of course, the new covenant wasn't in his blood, not yet. He was created from the hand of God in the image of God with dignity. That's the first thing. He was this creature of dignity and honor. Isn't that a wonderful thing? As compared with the other creatures that God created at those times, you know, in the days when he created the heavens and the earth, and there was the, then he created the creatures of various kinds, the sun, the moon, the stars, their creatures as well, creations. And then he made the living beings, the fishes and the lions and the tigers and all these creatures on the dry land and the tiny ones too. But oh, when he created man, you know, he created him in his own image. And the first thing to remember, dignity. King of all the creatures. Not the lion, king of the beasts he was and is, but man, the king of the creatures. Dignity. And because when God created man, he created him with not only dignity, but wisdom, a mind, which immediately, prophetically, he began, as the other creatures were brought to him, he discerned their natures and named them. And there was not a helpmeet made for him. You know, this is, we all know where we are in Genesis 2. And wisdom, he made this man so wise. And wisdom to go with his dignity. It's a tremendous thing. And of course, when you think of this, he made him virtuous. He gave him virtue. Because he can think and he can will. A dog doesn't will in the way a human being does. I object deeply to the dropping of the word man and woman and the replacing of it with humans. It is a worldly, godless insult, and it gives permission for man to go further into the bestial as he climbs to what he thinks is his godlikeness. You do realize that, don't you? That this climb to godlessness, this we are gods, we can do this, we can do that, we can sort the weather out, we can do this, that, and the other, is actually a step to the bestial. So many of our politicians, you realize they're in their lust. Talks about the decline of man. It's dreadful, isn't it? The wrath of God is revealed against all godliness. The decline, you will discover that he chose to be a fool by not owning the fact that he retained his whole being from God. That all the gifts and all the wisdom, all that he was granted, all the virtue that he was granted, he turned away from it. Because he turned away from, first of all, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. I don't want to be a dependent person. And I don't want to acknowledge that all my my brains come from God. The fact that I can think is a gift of God. The fact that I can reason, a dog can't do that, a beast can't do that. Neither can it express virtue, you know, because God made man virtuous and man has tipped that all upside down. And, serious things to think about. And it is good for us to think about these things. And sin got in our blood. Sin got in our blood. Sin became natural to us. Yeah, terrible thing. Hereditarily, it came down to us. Self-love, pride, that's what took over. That's in our blood, in the spiritual blood of us. I'm not primarily speaking about plasma, though it has a part to play. And then, isn't it marvelous, really? What God made naturally, first that which is natural. God is a God of law. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. And so, you know, God knew what he was doing and he works by law. God, there is, God is naturally holy. God is naturally spiritual. God is naturally love. If we may put it this way, it's in his blood. He doesn't have to try to love. You do know why you and I should love God, don't you? The first and primary reason that you and I should love God and man should love God is because he is so lovable. That's why a man turned away from him. And sin got in man's blood. And so man, it's all there. But that was first what was natural. And so this man who was full of dignity when he was made, created, full of wisdom, full of virtue, he had no uncleanness in him, and he came from the hand of God. He could enter into fellowship with God. He fell from all that. Instead of being virtuous, he became, what's the opposite of virtuous? You know. What's the opposite of wisdom? You'll find all this in Romans 1. Be good to go through it one day very slowly. I'm not that sort of type, am I? I just kind of find myself thinking in larger ways. I'm not very good at the microcosmic, but God knew this would happen. So first that which is natural, and then, and it's mystery, isn't it? That there was a little nation he called, and that he loved, and that he bestowed a law upon them, and the law of God. simplified down into, see, God is a God of law. And because he himself, the law of God is the law of love. James says that, doesn't he? He says it's the royal law. James, in his letter, he says, the law of God, the royal law. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law, God, because that's the law of God. God loves God. Who's the Father's immediate neighbor? The Son. Who's the Son's immediate neighbor? The Father. And what is the secret of their immediacy? The Spirit. And the law of God's being, the law of God is the law of love. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the royal law. And I've been born of God, and I didn't realize all these things when I was born of God. You know what's coming up for 60 years ago. I didn't know these things. I was thinking more in terms of forensic doctrine, you know, about getting my sin forgiven because the blood of Jesus somehow did some magic, though I didn't think of it as magic, but it was magical to me. But I didn't realize, you know, but I'm realizing a little bit more the immense, immeasurable thing that God has done. And, you know, I've arrived at these words just by, from my thought, from Ephesians 3:20, where he does exceeding abundant above all that you can ask or think. God has done more than you and I can think, you know, able to do far more abundantly. Salvation. You know, I mentioned that I had a Zoom call just earlier on with a brother who lives in London. He's about, I guess, 60 years old. He's a lovely man, a dear man. And he came to the Lord after two failed marriages, perhaps a 20-odd, 25 years ago. So he would have been about 35. And he came to the Lord. And we were talking about depression. He wanted to, that he has always suffered with depression, even still. And he talked to me about it was partly that, you know, that 10 years he was in the blackness of terrible depression. And he said, it comes to me at night time. And so we shared and we talked about it all. And occasionally it comes to him and sometimes it builds up. And I said to him, what do you do with it? And he said, I fight it. And I said to him, that's a mistake. That focuses you in the wrong place. It focuses you on yourself and it focuses you on your enemy. What do I do then? And I said, my brother, I said, Jesus loves you. You must learn to bring it all to him. roll it all on him. Roll it all on him. Roll, say to him, dear Lord, you know me. You know that I've got a vulnerability this way. Oh, Lord, I just come to you. I roll it all on you. I roll it all on you. And do you know, he said something really good to me. I see. It's lovely when someone says that to you. I've been directing it all in the wrong place. I've been directing my attention on the enemy. I've been directing my attention. I haven't been directing my attention to the Lord at all. And I said, that's absolutely right, my brother. Absolutely right. You see it. He said, I don't need to talk anymore. Let's talk about something else. I understand what I must do. I see it. It's lovely when someone sees. And you know, you and I have got to see that very deeply. You know, he so wants us to roll everything about ourselves upon him. And, you know, Ephesians 3, abundantly above all that you could ask or think. There's so much more for you. I want you to know that holiness, you know, it must be in your blood. The covenant must be in your blood. That's what the Lord is wanting to do for you and me, so that it all gets in our blood. Now, how could this possibly happen? You know, isn't it marvelous how the Lord, working according to his steady laws, you know, one of his laws is, you know, that he does everything decently and in order and out in the open. It's one of his laws. And so he separated a nation. And, you know, Abraham and so on and so forth. And out of Abraham, and you know how it all goes. We're all familiar with the whole story. And those, the failure. And then the prophecies. Hallelujah. Promises. Because the prophets were men of promises. You know, as really that they spoke the truth, and they spoke of the failure and judgment and so on. But what they were doing was setting the background for the promises. There's going to be victory. There's going to be triumph. You know, God's got something, should I say, up his sleeve that you don't know about, but I'll tell you it in the boldest possible way, simplest way I can, that a virgin's going to conceive. A virgin's going to conceive. Somehow by this lovely little lady, she's going to conceive. And somehow the word that's in the presence of God, the word that's face to face with God, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, the word that's in face to face with God is going to become flesh. Somehow, the Holy Spirit is going to bring him, the word that's in the presence of God, into humanity. He's going to become man. He's the Son of God is going to become the Son of Man. And you know what's going to be in his blood, don't you? Sin's not going to be in his blood. somehow in the great mystery of the incarnation, the sin seed was not in. You know, it was the God seed that became flesh, and it was the God seed that came, that the Holy Ghost brought in, and the Word became flesh. I'm not going through all these scriptures, I'm not taking you to them, because I know that you're familiar with the book. You know, perhaps I wouldn't even attempt to speak this way in some congregations, except exceedingly slowly. But what a wonder is the incarnation, my brethren. What a wonder that this God seed, the DNA of God, the eternal life, you know, came in, became flesh. Ah, very man. Hallelujah. What a thing, eh? What a thing. And the seeds in his blood, this God life is in him. And he makes sure he lives that way for 33 years. Hallelujah. He constructs a new humanity. You know, it was in his blood. You know, and you got to drink it. You got to drink it. It was only in his blood. It wasn't in anyone else's blood. It was only in his blood. All the other men and women, you know, even dear Peter and all the rest of them, when they walked around with him, they still had the sin seed in them, in their blood. That's why they were still proud and argumentative. And yes, and they were endued. For like the Old Testament ones, you know, they were restless fighters. They were struggling all the time. You know, fighting. They could have said with Mr. Paul, when he was going back to his early days, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I'm a struggler. Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, it's amazing. And so Jesus knew what was going to happen, that once that life had been lived, once that sin-free covenant life of God loving it through and in Jesus as man loving God, the Father, oh Father, not my will, yours, I'm tempted to walk away. But, you know, he resisted, didn't he? And once the life was lived, my brethren, once it was finished, he went to the tree. And the spotless lamb embraced into his bosom, embraced into himself, the sinful man, the man in whose blood was the sin blood, the Satan blood, if we could put it that way. I realize that everybody's blood is crying out and saying something. What's in your blood speaks. Again, I know it's difficult to handle these things because we're talking about not just the plasma side of things, but that it signifies of our lives. what it signified of Jesus's life. And it's, he took my brethren, the old man died. The old man was buried. The sin man perished. The penalty was paid. Hallelujah. The sinless one took it away to its death, its finish, and its burial. Amen. Its burial didn't just die. It was buried. That species, that kind of being, Jesus, we're created in Christ Jesus, new creatures. And you know how he raised again from the dead, for death could not hold him. Glory to God. And now, when you were filled with God, when you were born from above, the spiritual seed of the living Christ came into you and got into your blood. Amen. Amen. How incredible is this? This love life, this new covenant that makes men new men in Christ Jesus, and women new women. You are a new creature, such a species had never been seen before. This was new to angels. There is a new generation. The New Testament begins. The New Testament begins with the words, the generation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about this new man. And I want to come back to my text. That's what it's turning into. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the prayer. He's able to do more than you've ever dreamed, even in this life. I know that some of you will have lived with yourself long enough, and maybe some of you are like my friend. Maybe that's why I'm talking to you this way tonight. Like the friend I talked to today, he's lived with it so long, he's 60. You know, and it's still troubling him at night time. I didn't say all this to him. I just pointed him away from himself and away from the thoughts and away from, and I pointed him to Jesus. Oh, cast yourself upon him, for he cares for you. See, these are the simple. You know, one of the spiritual laws is the law of simplicity. Law, you know, of being simple about these things. You and I were never intended to be in a life of perpetual struggle inside ourselves. That's a yarn that the wicked one has spun. He wants to hide from us the fact that he has lost his mastery. He wants to hide us from that fact from us. And, you know, when I think of the Lord Jesus, I know that maybe we haven't thought of it this way, about the covenant, the new covenant being in his blood. And then he says these wonderful words, doesn't he, in Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating the old Passover that's passed away, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." I'm in Matthew 26, 26. "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What a thing. Drink all of it. How many times have you been baptized? Water baptism is the symbol of spiritual baptism, spiritual birth. It's the symbol of your initiation into God and God's initiation into you. It is the symbol of coming out of death into life once. How many times were you physically born? Once. Is that right? How many times? Well, you'd be a monster if you went back and in. And of course, the old, dear old Nicodemus had a problem with this one, didn't he? Why can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again? You know, it's crazy. No, it's not what I'm talking about. Jesus says to him, you know, and you realize how many times do we have communion? I guess you, every meeting you had, if you had meetings every day. You know, I think of a very dear friend of mine. He's gone to be with the Lord. He went to be with the Lord when he was 60. And he had serious cancer. He was a pastor in a certain country, and they were great friends, he and his wife and daughter. I had a daughter, one child. And he got extremely sick. And we were staying in that country at several times for some weeks and months. And he was very sick and dying, and he knew it. And they all knew it, though people were prophesying and praying and giving words and visions that he was going to be raised up. But he knew he wasn't. And I won't go into the whole story. It was an elongated time. And for a season, he and his wife and others would have communion, bread and wine, every day, because they somehow felt that the actual physical act of communion, it was almost a little bit like the Roman Catholic doctrine, where some virtue is imparted to the body, a physical body, by partaking frequently of the communion. But that's the picture. You know where spiritual health comes from. You've got to drink his blood. You've got to eat his flesh with your love, with the powers of your inner man. You must love him. You must feed on him. You must feed on him with an arrow prayer, if you want to put it that way. You know, in the midst of your work, your busyness, you must feed on him with your faith. You must feed on him with your hope, and you have the Holy Spirit to help you do that. You must turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's feeding on him. That's drinking him. You must take the cup in the midst of bitter circumstances, difficult circumstances. You must take Jesus in there. I must do it more and more. That's the way that your spiritually, you are participating in the new covenant. Hallelujah. And it gets in your blood. It's in your blood. The covenant's in your blood. I couldn't have put it this way even, 5 years ago, I may have been able to voice it, but you see, he takes us in and on, and you know, we see, yes, I think something got into my blood years and years ago. The gospel got into my blood. Christ got into my blood. I think you'll find it's in your blood too, that he's there. I think you and I can grasp a little bit what I'm saying in all this. It's in your blood. Wonderful. Wonderful victory. I don't have to be struggling, fighting. You know, I don't have to be carrying with me, you know, the feeling that I'm not this and I'm not that, I'm not the other, and so on and so on. Amen. Holiness begins to come natural. It becomes natural. Obedience begins to become natural. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you grasp this kind of the way I'm trying to express it tonight? You know, where loving him becomes absolutely natural to you. You know, a love, you know, that turns the TV off when it's unprofitable easily. You know, I've had to go up to London this week and drove up for the day. It's a 450-mile round trip and spent 3 hours with a brother up there. And, oh, dear man. And I said, one of the things I had to say to him, whatever were you doing watching that? He said, I don't know. What got into me? He yielded to a temptation. And it was foolish. He said it was foolish. Whatever was I doing? And I said, you're not, you know, you're not kicked out, you know. You're not rejected. Praise God. Drink afresh of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is the blood of my new covenant. which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, be ye forgiven. Come on. Come on. Come on, go through it. Go through it. Don't hurry through it. Don't try and make it all quick. But just let the Lord. You know, this is so real, my brethren. So real. I mean, possibly to some of you, I'm going too far. I hope I'm not going too far for all of you, but for some people, they'd say, well, you know, you're a heretic, Bernard. Entire sanctification or something like that. That's what Mr. Wesley early on believed. And then he came through to a place where he preached and lived Christian perfection, where he knew that the Lord had been doing such a work in him that he wasn't having battles every day. He was living in Christ. Of course, I don't think he ever put in these words that the new covenant was in his blood and his blood was speaking to God. What's my blood speaking to God? Because you know your blood speaks. Everybody's blood speaks. Saying something. You know, it's my blood saying, oh, I love you, Lord. Well, it's you see, it's not just my mouth mouthing off. What's my blood saying? You know, your brother's blood cries out to you to me from the grave. Where's your brother? That's the word, isn't it, in Genesis 4? I am right, aren't I? You know that Jesus used this same sort of language when, I think it's in Matthew 23, isn't it? You serpents, he says. You know, he's talking, it's a fearsome chapter against religionists. You do know that in Jesus' day, the place was filled with a lot of religionists, as well as those lovely ones like Mary and, Simeon and Anna. And there was lovely, lovely saints. But there was a whole bunch of religionists. And Jesus inveighs against them in Matthew 23. And he gets down toward the end of the chapter, and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 29, you build the tombs of prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you are witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Fill up the measure of your fathers. Now, you've got the new covenant in your blood. Now fill up the measure of your father. Your father, he's fathered you. He's put his DNA in you. You're filling up the measure of your father. That's what you're called to. That's what I'm called to. To fill up the measure of my heavenly Father. He's given me a measure. He's given you a measure. Amen. It sounds as though that religionist that chatted to that elderly couple that you met up with. You know, that religionist who invade on everybody that you were describing earlier on. Then you now said, you know, Jesus is everything, you know, and the late, the old couple's faces lit up. Amen. They're filling up the measure of their Heavenly Father. You're doing that. I'm doing that. I'm living out my days. You're living out your days. My days are different to your days. My circumstances vary, but I'm filling up the measure of my Father who begot me through his Son and poured his Spirit into me. Amen. 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 You serpents, you brood of vipers. You know, this is how Jesus talks to them. He says, shall you not be sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, verse 34, some of whom you will kill and crucify. Some, this fight between religionists in the truth of God, you know, the prophets had the covenant in their blood. You know, they didn't know the fullness of it, but it burned. Thy word is like a fire in my bones, said good old Jeremiah, didn't he? And, you know, this is how it goes on, verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed. The righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Blood. You know, what a thing this is. What a thing it is. Of course, you do know. Let's magnify Jesus for 10 minutes now, shall we? You know what's in the blood, don't you? The soul, the life is in the blood. How ever could the blood of beasts suffice to cleanse the hearts and minds and lives of men and women? How could the blood of beasts do that? They are below man. It had to be the blood of a man. It had to be the blood of a man in whose blood the life of victory and purity and glory was. Amen. Amen. So, you know, Leviticus 17 is your chapter about this. You know, he says that you're not to eat blood. You're not to eat flesh with the blood in it. You're not to eat the souls of animals. There's the soul of that animal in its blood somehow. Don't eat that. You are to be pure, for the life is in the blood. No person among you. Chapter 17 of Leviticus, verse 12. No person, no stranger shall eat blood. No one, even those who sojourn among you, shall eat blood. You know, for the blood makes atonement by reason of the life. The life is of the flesh is in the blood. Verse 11, the life. You know that when Jesus poured out that blood of his, the life was in the blood. And it cries out to God. that spotless life, that wonderful life, that holy life, that life of unblemished, unbroken, beautiful communion of man with God, his Father. That life was poured out. And when you drink of him in your heart, you take in that life afresh, and you're renewed. It's happening while we're here today, just on this Zoom for two and a half hours, and you're listening and you're praying and you're discussing. We're together in the presence of God, and the life is in us. The life rises up in us. We drink of him. And this is why we must meet. This is why we must look to him to give us more brothers and sisters in our local places. And we must share this life for these poor souls that are in their sin, that have left their dignity and are trying to build up a false dignity, you know, that is meaningless, that makes them greedy. And oh, my brethren, we live in a broken, broken world. We are the ones who are being made whole by the blessed Jesus. He's gotten into our blood by the Holy Ghost, and he's bringing forth his life. The DNA is law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law that was working in me. Romans 8, the law. God works by law. My brethren, Jesus Christ brought down into his humanity the law of the divine life, the law of love, the law of communion, the law of fellowship. That's what he did, and then he poured it all out. Having embraced into its death and its burial, it's finished. What's finished? The old wretched man is finished, I tell you. That's one of the things that's finished. The God-displeasing man is finished. The selfish man is gone. It's finished. The man who continues to live in sin is finished. Shall I continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. Romans letter. You go through the Romans letter and you'll see the word law, 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 again and again and again. For God is a God of law. He works by law. And the law of God is the law of love. And the law of God is the law of make peace. Be men of blessing, not cursing. The law of God is the law of life. And it was transported down from the divine persons into the humanity. And by the blessed gospel preached to you and believed by you and entered into you and sealed into you by the blessed Holy Ghost, then that law of God becomes the law of your life. It's in your blood. And you must drink of him day by day. I must drink of him. I must, if... I recall Richard talking about the word if from 1 John 1 a few months ago on one of these Zooms. It doesn't say when in the first epistle of John, when you sin. It says if you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm becoming naturally spiritual. You're becoming naturally spiritual. You're becoming naturally. That's what God wants, for God is naturally spiritual. God is naturally loving. God is not struggling to love. Oh, those wayward wretches down there. Goodness me, I've had enough of them. He's not like that with me. He knows me. Glory to God. What a thing this is. Do we embrace this? Do we? Glory to the name of the Lord. So this is what's coming to me as I'm among you and taking shape. I've thought some of these things before. Of course I have. Don't think I've ever expressed them in this way before. But then, you know that, what did Jesus say? One of the key words he said, preachers have got to learn this, some of us. You know, when he was chatting to Nicodemus, you know, and Nicodemus was wrestling over things. Yes, yes, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. The Spirit, you've got to be born from above. An oath then, not just again, but from above. The enemy came and brought a birth into Adam and Eve from beneath. You realize that? That's why they began to fall into devouring one another, like beasts devour one another. But you know, you must be born from above, Nicodemus. And then he says that one of the characteristics that you will find that those who are born of the Spirit is that they're like the wind. And you know, it comes and it goes. It's that they enter into a kind of a life of adventure. Adventure, you know, movement, going on. Moving on, moving on, moving on. Amen. Are you moving on? That life will carry you on. Just think of your natural plasma now, will you? Come on, let's do something, shall we? Boom, boom, boom. You know, and if I, you know, it's moving round. Hallelujah, I'm not dead. It's moving around. That's right. I'm alive. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Spiritually, you're going to be like the wind, the breath. Do you do any of these deep breathings, by the way? You know what they encourage you to do, the doctors, some of them who are in the know, they advise you to do this just to that most of us don't breathe deeply enough. You know what they do with singers, don't you? Did you know how to inflate the voice? And you've got to the diaphragm, the lungs. All sorts of exercises. My wife had to do all this because she was a trained singer. She had to do it all. all these things, and she sometimes breaks out into an instruction from me to me. You know, but you know, you just got to breathe. The movement, so it everyone who's born of the spirit. You know, I didn't intend to do this, but you know, you may have heard of Celtic Christians, have you? You know, the Celtics, Christians, Irish, English, the Celts, and how God, you know, that they were, some of them were called the Peregrinati. Peregrination is walking, isn't it? A walker, someone, is that right? Peregrine, a walk. And the Peregrinati, some of them, they were an adventurous people. And you may have heard of one of them named Brendan. Now he was born, I know he was born in near Tralee in the west of Ireland. And he was a man of movement. He was one of what they called the 12 apostles of Ireland. And, you know, I happened to have come across his prayer, quite famous prayer, because he's one who got 14 of his monks and they got into a giant coracle. And it's thought that they may even have got as far as what is now the United States. But they went taking the gospel everywhere. They went taking the gospel. And this, I'll read out, because I came across it again, this prayer of his. Shall I abandon, O King of mysteries, the soft comforts of home? Shall I turn my back on my native land, my face towards the sea? Shall I put myself wholly at the mercy of God, without silver, without a horse, without fame and honor? Shall I throw myself wholly on the King of Kings, without sword or shield, without food and drink, without a bed to lie on? Shall I say farewell to my beautiful land, placing myself under Christ's yoke? Shall I pour out my heart to him, confessing my manifold sins and begging forgiveness, tears streaming down my cheeks? Shall I leave the prints of my knees on the sandy beach, a record of my final prayer in my native land? Shall I then suffer every wound, every kind of wound that the sea can offer? Shall I take my tiny coracle across the wide sparkling ocean, O King of the glorious heaven? Shall I go of my own choice upon the sea? O Christ, will you help me on the wild waves? That's one of his famous prayers, Brendan. I read about him many years ago. He's one that stirred me, the man who just wanted, was carried by the Spirit. Do you know what those Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit? They called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. Wild goose. He was flying. He was moving. And we've got to move on, you know, in God. Got to drink his blood. We've got to adventure force. We've got to go further in to all this richness. So back to my text. Not often I have a text, but there it is. Back there in Ephesians. Hallelujah. Where it says this. The climax of the verse 20 of chapter 3 of Ephesians is glory in the church. That's the climax. To him be glory in the church. Amen. That's the climax. And that Christ Jesus will be just sharing in that glory. Glorious church, glorious Christ. That's the climax of everything, isn't it? Amen. How are we going to get there? Do you know the church is stuck? Some of us, I reckon maybe for some of you, you got stuck. You got stuck. You got stuck in your job. You got stuck in your career. How many times I've had men say to me, my wife, my children, my job, I'm 60 years old. I look back, whatever did I do for 25 years? I didn't put God first. I've heard that more than you could imagine. I didn't put God first. I burned for him. He was in my blood. Well, they don't put that word in just tonight. He was in my blood at the beginning when I was in my early 20s. Then I got married. Some men have said to me, why my wife almost killed me. Imagine a man saying that about his wife. Spiritually, I listened to her. She wanted a better house. She wanted this. She wanted that. I got stuck. Now, what have we got? Sometimes it's ladies who've said to me, he just held me back. I should not have married him. But we've had children and here we are now. These sorts of things that you have to listen to. And you know that they're real. And we are made, you know, to go on so that there'll be glory in the church and that he'll be glorified. And we must go on. I think one of my little rules, and with Hazel, is we tried to fill full wherever we were. We tried to help, even if there was only two where we were. We tried to do all we could for them. And I think that this is a great secret. Glory in the church. Now to him. How do you get there? To him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than you can ask or think. Do you believe him? Will you become a kind of... You'll never get in a coracle. You know what a coracle is. It's actually a very apt picture of a really thriving Christian life. It doesn't have a back. It doesn't have a keel. And it doesn't have a rudder. A coracle is one of those strange, strange boats. They can be quite big. You just get in it. And the wind and the tides take you. Amen. Well, I think I've said enough. And I trust that there is a little for all of us in what we've been talking about. Amen. Amen.